Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and then in 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read there first, and then read over into 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter there. But in 1 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, look with me, if you can, at the 27th verse. A few verses here. Covet earnestly your prayers. Need tremendously the help of God. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the good gifts, the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Over in 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. You may be seated. Tremendous words of life. And we do pray that the Lord would pass by and help us. Without him, assuredly, we can do nothing, but through and by him, I believe that the Lord can help us for just a little while here this evening as we look at this. And as we said, we do covet your prayers. We need them. Without him, I am nothing. As we look at this here in 1 Corinthians, he says, now ye are the body of Christ. And members in particular. Now ye are the body of Christ. How important this is that we rightly divide this and look at this. The only way that God would have us to. And you think about this, the body of Christ. Now I know Jesus was resurrected. I know we are taught and we understand the scriptures when that he was risen again and Mary was there supposing him to be the gardener. And she recognized his voice after he said unto her, Mary, and she said, Rabbi, or some say as she said, Rabboni, but she recognized that it was Jesus, and he said, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended. And we know that he had a body. We know that he eat fish with him on more than one occasion. We understand that he was completely man, but yet he was still God. He was able to pass through into rooms without opening doors. We understand this. And knowing this body of Christ, that is in one sense. But understand this. This body of Christ, I believe, that the Bible is saying here is this anointed body. The church, the very congregation of the righteous, made righteous by God. There's lots of people gathered all over our world today, and they call it church, but listen to me. What he's speaking about here is those that who have been fitly framed together by the power of God.
Right.
When he ties one heart to another heart, and when there is a witness from one soul to another soul, now ye are the body of Christ. Now God set the church up, and God does his work in this world through and by the church. So now ye are the body of Christ. That's who we are, church. And for us to be able to see the power of God facilitated, if you will, in this world, God's going to work through the church. Well, God does this. Listen to me very closely. God gets a lot of credit for things that God never done or said. God gets a lot of discredit for things that he should have got credit for.
Yeah.
But understand this, friend. He's saying now ye, ye are the body of Christ. Listen to me. Ye that's sitting here and you're born again, your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, you know that the Lord is your Savior. You are the body of Christ in this world.
Right. Yeah.
That ought to straighten our backs. That ought to bring us to a place of, wait just a minute, what am I doing with this body of Christ? What am I doing? Am I hurting it? Am I promoting it?
Right.
As somebody sees my life in this world, do they see him or do they see me?
Right.
We're the body of Christ. We are the only hope our lost people have. Well, God said, listen to me. God has set it up, my friend, that the church is the mother of us all.
Yes.
And yes, I understand that that many times the visible body gets too much recognition and too much lifting up, if you will, when we ought to see the invisible body, the anointed ones of God, that God has plucked his brands from the burning from this world and said, behold, thou art mine. I have begotten you again. Friend, children, we are the body of Christ.
Yes.
It ought to concern us. Am I hurting the body? Am I a member in particular that's hurting the body?
Blessing
God. Or am I a member in particular that's helping the body? If you're a part of the body, my friend, for us to be a help to the body, we cannot hinder it.
Right.
And many times I can say this for me.
Blessing Lord.
I've needed some medicine. I've needed some doctrine. And by God's grace and mercy, he's come by to do so.
Yeah.
Let us run on.
Right. Blessing
he God. Says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after this miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, tremendous word in the Bible, the word helps, governments, diversities of tongues, all of these would preach for a very long time. But what he's doing here, friend, with the word of God is he is describing, if you will, what God has said in the church.
Right.
Now, don't get me wrong, my friend, and I understand by the teachings of the word of God how that they're supposed to be deacons. But listen to me, my friend, the church chooses the deacons out. God gave the church instructions on who to choose as deacons, but the church picks those out. And sadly, some pick some out to their own demise. But we'll just keep going if God will help us. But understand this, God has put these in the body of Christ. And I assure you, if you're in the body of Christ, one of these describes you.
Right. Yeah.
It does. Yeah. Well, preacher, I'm not anything. Friend, let me tell you something. If you're in the body of Christ, you're a very important person.
Yeah.
Listen on. Mm-hmm. He says, after that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles? No, not all are apostles.
Uh-uh. No.
Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret it? No. But then notice what he says here. And all of those were described. But then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Now I wonder, what do I covet? Do I covet the best gifts? Do I covet them saying, God, I really want this? Do I covet the gifts of God like my flesh covets the things of this world that hinders my life? Do I really covet the good things of God? God help us to. His word told us to.
Yeah.
He said, covet earnestly the best gifts. The best. Which I can tell you this. The word helps is not used in the latter part. It doesn't say is all helps. It doesn't say that. But my friend, that can't help but come to my mind. And that, my friend, that this without a doubt is one of the best. It's to be a help. But you know what? I fear this, and I'll hurry along if God will help me. Many times we want help more than we want to give help.
Amen.
Me and the whole house over.
We
want help more than we want to be a help. Listen on to the Bible. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And now you think about all that he just said, and then he says this, yet I show I unto you a more excellent way. Wow. Now he's mentioned all the great offices, all of the great duties, even one of the smallest titles of labor listed in the category of God of help. And now he's going to show even a more excellent way. And now, my friend, in the next chapter, which man divided it up into chapters to him by King James, but it was one letter written from Paul, and my friend, to the church of Corinth, and the very next verse it speaks and begins to cover the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, which is the love chapter. Charity. Charity. Oh, my goodness. That whole next chapter, line upon line, and precept upon precept, will preach forever. If you want a good self-help, if there is such a thing, my friend, you can go through that 13th chapter and you're going to find Jesus in every verse because it's all about Him. But my friend, let's look at Peter and God help us to hear what we got here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia. I'm sorry, supposed to be in Timothy. Bear with me, please.
Bless him, God.
Lord, be our helper. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandments of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some of them that teach no other doctrine. He had started a great work. He had begun a great labor. And he's going on into Macedonia. He left somebody there with some responsibilities. He's a particular part of the body with a job to do. Dear friend, you and I are a particular part of the body, and you got a job to do.
Yes. Amen.
God's left you here. You're still alive. You're still present. You're still in the house of God. God has got you something to do. We need to be about it.
Amen.
What keeps us from doing the work of God? I've got to get to a place here. And I prayed this afternoon that I could have the words to frame around it properly. What keeps us from doing the work of God? First of all, that'll enter into our mind is sin. Amen. Sin will prevent you. But how did sin get in the way? Stay with me. He says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Charity. Now we just read to you over there where he's about to go into the charity chapter. And he wrote that letter. He's written this letter alike, all by the hand of God. But now he says here, now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience.
Bless him, God.
So now why would we not want to do or not be able to do the work of God? Because sin's in the way. Why is sin in the way? Because charity is not the way we're going. We've misplaced it, if you will. How in the world could somebody get to the place where they would call good evil and evil good, sweet bitter and bitter, and really believe it and think for all right with God? How could these things be? Their conscience is seared.
Yeah, right.
be careful with your conscience. Every last one of you, be careful with your conscience. I tried to look up conscience today, and I tried to satisfy the longing in my heart to see it like I ought to see it. At one time I had this thought, it is the voice of our character. It could be said that.
Yeah.
What is our conscience? Our conscience is our thoughts continually going through our mind. But listen to me. Our conscience is also the very basis and the very level place of where we discern between good and evil. Our conscience, my friend, is in our mind, and the very basis and the flat line, get right down if you will. It's the needle on the balance of good and evil. But if our conscience gets seared, as with a hot iron, because of the complacency of sin, our judgment gets off. And now the work of God is not being done. Now, if we're members in particular,
bless him, God.
I've got digits on the end of each hand. Some would call it 10 digits. Amen. Some might say, well, it's 8 fingers and 2 thumbs. I don't care how you would want to describe it. But the feelings that are in the ends of these extremities are very important to my body. We were coming in a while ago, and Jeremy had just washed his hand. I didn't know. I thought he just got out of the car to sit there, and his hands were cold. How did I know his hands were cold? Because I felt of them. Friend, listen to me, please. If you're a born-again child of God, you've got a spiritual conscience.
Right.
And unless your heart stays in tune with God, that conscience will be rushed off to sleep. And the next thing you know, my friend, you're following after the things of the world instead of the things of God.
Oh, yeah. Right.
That's what Jesus told Peter. Well, Peter wasn't born again yet, Mike. He may not have been. But my friend, he still knew the difference between right and wrong. And there's many times in our lives, we down in the very basis of our heart, we will know what's right. We'll thoroughly understand what we ought to do.
Right. Oh, yeah.
But something keeps us from it. Call it whatever you will. When you wipe away all the cosmetics of it and you look right down at it, to what was it that made me make my decision? My conscience approved of it. There's people, my friend, who have let a little sin slip into their lives. And a little folding of the hands, a little slumber, and the next thing you know, the house is decayed. We slip our conscience up into neutral, and we learn to live with it.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I tell you what we are forced to tolerate in our society is pathetic. What we are demanded to be tolerant of is wrong.
Oh, yeah.
It's wrong.
Where
we get to the place of complacency, stay with me closely, is when this complacency turns into sin, and that sin is existence in our own family, and my friend will push in the clutch a little bit and allow a little more. It ought not to be. Because our conscience gets at ease. And we'll say that it's out of love. I tell you what, my friend, charity vaunteth not itself.
No.
Charity is a display of godly love without any type of respect of person, good or bad.
Right.
It's consistent every single time. But when our conscience, my friend, is no longer good, listen to this. This is what the Bible said. He said, and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now, if he's saying good conscience, if he's describing somebody's conscience as good, this has to tell me that sometimes somebody's got a conscience that's not good.
Right. Yeah.
Somebody that can allow sin to set in their lives and rule and reign. Complacency. Just be a marcher to the tune of religious rhetoric. And my friend, just somebody who marches down the road of life just like everything's all right. But in reality, in the soberness of God, in the presence of His holy light, their soul, my friend, is that idol. They're not doing anything for God. They're living more to themselves. They have no burden for the lost, have no desire to see the church go. They're just marching down the road of the complacency of sin. And their conscience is seared.
Yeah.
because they're past feeling. It doesn't affect them. Now, I cut this finger right here very bad when I was a child. There's a scar across of it right there. You might have to get close to see it, but it's a very bad scar. And it goes pretty deep. It must have went to the bone. But I can tell you this right now. If I'm outside in the wintertime, and that finger right there gets cold, from right there up, from that joint out, when that finger gets cold, guess what happens to the rest of my body? I stop. I'll do whatever I need to do to get that finger warm. And what's so amazing is that I can get it warm. I can get it warm. I can put it under my arm. I can hold it there for a very long time. And I can know that it's warm, but it's still hurting. Why? Because it's got nerve damage. They are people with their conscience. My friend, they've allowed sin to live inside their lives for so long, they're okay with it. They've shacked up with hell in their mind, and I'm just as good as that, and down the road, and I ain't near as bad as that over, and their conscience is in danger of being seared. Useless to the body of Christ. He told us to covet earnestly. Covet earnestly the best gifts. And when he said that, then he said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And I'll tell you what, I believe this. I believe that charity is one of the first fruits of a pure conscience. A pure conscience, one that's been purged. He even said over there in the book of Hebrews, we was looking for it this morning, my friend, that the blood of Christ was able to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Something to purge our conscience with. You're talking about a supernatural force. You're talking about, my friend, a brand new life. Right. That somebody's conscience could be purged. And my friend, something that you cannot pick up nor handle, something you cannot buff with a brush, something you cannot pin a tag on as good or bad, my friend, that God gave by the power of His Spirit the ability to purge a man's conscience. Friend, God is able to spur us from the inside out, give us the desire and zeal to please Him. And the next thing you know, charity is coming out of your life. Loving and understanding. Long-suffering. You know what's amazing? I've seen people. We'll be long-suffering with who we want to be long-suffering with.
Oh, yeah.
Do you know that? That's the nature of your flesh and mine alike. We like this one over here, and we don't like that one over there. We'll be tremendously long-suffering with this one. And that one right there, we want him to groan at.
Right.
That's hypocritical love. It's not of God. And that when that exists in somebody's lives, friend, I promise you, it's searing your conscience. It's it with a hot iron. And the next thing you know, and you don't realize it, but this is the work of the devil. Your conscience will get seared, and even that one you love will come up against something you won't even be able to talk to God for that one like you ought to. Why? Because, my friend, you let the little things fall by the wayside and was straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. The next thing you know, you really need God and you really need a difference. But your conscience got seared. My heart ought to break for your lost loved ones as much as they break for my lost loved ones.
Sure. Yeah.
If there's any difference in it, guess what's wrong? My conscience is not in the right place. And understand this. I seen this last night, and I was trying to put words and ideas to it, and I could never get it, but I could see it. Listen to me very closely. Unless it's God that leads us, we can't even begin to discover His will.
No.
Unless it's God that spurs us from the inside out to seek Him, we'll never call on Him.
That's true.
You might go through a form or a fashion, but you'll never get anything done.
No.
But when God is able to stir up our conscience
by
way of remembrance, what do I need to remember? I need to remember the debt that was paid for my soul. I need to remember the price has been paid not just at Calvary, but by the blessed bride and body of Christ throughout the days of my life that God let exist in a world of sin that hates them. Until the appointed time for my soul to hear and receive the gospel.
Yeah.
I need to remember.
Yes.
I need to be reminded that my conscience be not seared.
Let's look at this again. Heaven help us. I'll never get all this said. I wished I had a way to shout my heart out to the world. He said, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions. Oh, I tell you what, these people who love to argue about questions. Please, you got Genesis 1, Revelations 22, and breath in your body. I would charge the man that's on his feet, start with my dear friend Jim, and go all over the house. Debbie Ann, you don't need to believe it this way because I say it's right. You need to ask God. All the way there to Sister Elizabeth and whosoever in the middle. Understand this, my friend. We ought to be on our face in this book saying, God, what did you mean right here?
Right.
Not something that I received of the traditions of my fathers.
Right.
But God, what did you mean right here?
Right.
And I want to know, these are they that testify of me, is what Jesus said. My friend, you won't have to base your eternal life on one line of this. You'll find out that, my friend, your eternal life is based from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, every last bit of it. Let me hurry. He says, rather godly edifying, which is in faith, so do.
Right.
Now, stop. Be sober. Ask yourself, when was the last time you edified God? God, that you magnify Him. That's what He's saying to do here in the church.
Mm-hmm.
He says, edifying which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment, the sum of it all, the last thing. Now, the end of the commandment, listen to this, is charity. My goodness gracious, what is charity? Jesus. What is the fruit of charity? Jesus. What is the attribute of charity? Jesus. What is the actions of charity? Jesus. I promise you, friend, you'll never know eternal charity till you know Jesus.
Amen.
Until you see Jesus performing out that godly charity in your heart and in the hearts of the body of Christ, you'll never know charity. But I tell you what, when you see it, you'll never forget it.
No.
He's dead now. His name was Eddie King. I was a young electrician. On the job, hadn't been saved long. God still filling me up. I was asking everybody I run into, you know Jesus? You know Jesus? Run into some guys on the job. And they began to question me about where I went to church and what we did. He said, they speak in tongues at your church. And I wasn't aware. I was just a baby. I said, well, I don't know what that means. Well, do they shout and carry on? I said, well, there'll be some people shout sometimes. I guess they're speaking in tongues and shouting, and I guess. I didn't know what was going on. They were mocking, making fun of me, making light of me. I was naive to it.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't realize Eddie was just around the wall on the other side. He stepped in there and said, how's it going, Mike? One of them fellas looked at Eddie and said, you better watch him. He'd like to go speaking in tongues. Eddie said, that'll be all right. I'll help him. Come on, son, let's go. I didn't realize what was going on. I was just a little fella. But God had somebody watching out for my life. Somebody to stand and take my part, and I didn't even know. I didn't even see it until years later.
Right.
But understand this. If your conscience is pure, your heart is honest, God will make a way.
Oh, yeah.
Every time.
Oh, yeah. Every time.
Every single time you can walk through fire and not smell like smoke.
Right.
Listen on to the Bible. I love this word. It's precious to me. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a polluted heart. Not what the Bible says, is it? Out of a pure heart. How can your heart get pure? How can a man's heart be pure? The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The only way you'll ever have a pure heart is to be born again. Then you'll know what it's like to have a pure heart. I tell you, the body of Christ has got a pure heart.
Oh, yeah.
A pure heart.
Yeah.
Listen on to the Bible.
Yeah.
He says, out of a good conscience, he said, but is charity out of a pure heart? and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned.
Looks to me like he's talking about something very real, not superficial, not according to the day of the work or the season of the holiday, but he's talking about something that's real, something that abides, something that's alive. Something that, my friend, that will stand, listen to this, something that will stand in the judgments of God. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. David cried, "Oh, Lord, if thou regardest iniquity, who shall stand?" I tell you what, my friend, the sooner, if you're born again, if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, the sooner that God will establish it in your heart, the difference between the flesh and the spirit, the sooner you're going to know the fullness of Christ. The sooner it happens, you're going to understand that flesh and blood don't inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to me. That doesn't just mean when you die. That means, my friend, where's the kingdom of God at right now? It's in this world. It's in the hearts of His people.
Right.
But it's not this flesh.
No.
It's in my soul. Preacher, that's just impossible. Do you believe in the Trinity of the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all one but yet one. Then how can I have a pure heart if my heart's desolate? You're going to have to get to the place to understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit.
Yes.
Two different creatures, one vessel.
Yes. That's true.
Well, I just don't know about that. Well, I've got a treasure in an earthen vessel.
Yeah.
And this earthen vessel ain't going over yonder with me.
Right.
And the kingdom of God ain't got a thing in the world to do with this flesh. This flesh has just got to come into subjection to it because of greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world.
Right.
So understand this, my friend, that God is able to give you a pure heart. My friend, and listen to this, please. Have a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. I see three things that is totally inseparable to be a pleasing child of God. My friend, we're going to have a pure heart. We're going to have a good conscience. And my friend, it's going to have to be exercised by faith. Well, preacher, you're complicated. No, my friend, I believe it's the very instinctive nature of a born-again child of God. Do you not remember when you first got illuminated, makes me love everybody? You don't remember that? Go back. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The devil will play with it. The devil will tell you, well, that wasn't real. Go back. Go all the way back to when it happened. You think that somebody bewitched you? Do you think that you got hoodooed? Let me tell you something, friend. When I got up, I knew God had changed my life. That was a weight that had been pressing me from out of existence, and that's all I could think about. I got up from there, and I loved everybody I was looking at. And I couldn't help it.
Right.
I didn't have to manufacture it. It was as genuine and as honest as my voice could speak. I loved it. By the amazing grace of God, I still do. Be careful with your conscience. Because if the devil can tear that conscience down to where that you can sleep with the dogs and scratch because you got fleas, that sow will go right back to her wallowing in the mire, and that dog will go right back to what he threw up out of his gut. You hear me very closely. I fear this. I fear this. That they have been some good men that started the journey, but their conscience got calloused. Well, preacher, God said he'd destroy the flesh to save the soul, and their journey was shortened. No doubt. How important it is that we stay attentive to the tug of God, not just lost, but even after we're saved, to pay attention to the pull of God. Now, this pull of God is encouraging me to be more wicked and more evil. No. This pull of God is encouraging me to do better, to be good, to learn to do good and to despise evil. This pull, where do I find the basis of this judgment? In my conscience.
But this conscience can't be there unless they're first a pure heart. And then this conscience is there, and then it's faith. And Paul is charging Timothy, my friend, about these things and what he said up at Ephesus, a very important thing. Part of his life's work. Let me ask you something. Let God ask you something. In your heart, before Him, without any shadow of a doubt, with no mixture of relationships of anybody, without any kinships, friendships, enemies, or whatsoever, in your heart, is your love unfeigned? Or is it some kind? Do you constantly love without the effects of the flesh? Be reminded, this great picture we have on the wall, the Last Supper, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the last meal He meets with His hand-picked disciples out of this world. And one of them's a devil. And he still eat. He still eat. Judas, Christ is love, was so even out for 3.5 years every day. Not just Sunday, Wednesday. Every day, 3.5 years. His love was so even between them all. At that table, when he said, "One of you will betray me," they all said, "Lord, is it I?" Mm-hmm. So his relationship to those disciples, and he knew what Judas was when he picked him, nobody knew it. Welcome to charity. Welcome to charity. Like I say, we'll love them that love us. Mm-hmm. Them that we may think are a little like barbed wire, we're not quick to love.
No.
You know why? Our flesh is in the way.
Yeah.
And then we cannot do the work of God. Then we are not a member in particular. We are a member of hindrance. Preacher, I wouldn't say that. No, you know, I'm reminded back in the book of Isaiah when he said, "My ways are higher than your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so is my ways above your ways." You know what we like to think? This is what our flesh likes to think. Well, yeah, God's ways are higher than mine, but now mine's pretty high. Mine ain't too low. Wrong. There's a verse that's come to me this morning. I couldn't quote it, but I remember it this afternoon, and it came to me again. In our very best state, in our very best state, what does the book say about us? We are all together an unprofitable servant. So, dear friend, where's our conscience at? Why do you bring up conscience? Because, listen to me, a pure heart comes from God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But that conscience is yours. That is the pillar of morality, the needle of good and evil, the voice in your mind of your character, your conscience. As we give the Lord's Supper, we try to warn people not to eat that's not been saved, and not to eat unworthy, because they're eating damnation to them. And it's amazing how many people in the journeys of their days that they have brought damnation to their lives because they eat of it unworthy. Oh, Lord, preacher, listen to me. Listen to me very closely. Your conscience lets you know immediately. If your heart condemns you, the Bible says God's greater than your heart. So what does that tell us? Well, that's the basis of where my conscience is. Then God can fix me. The sad part about it is this. Is when we refuse to listen to our conscience, when we know, when we understand what we ought to do, and we don't do it. What was it that He said about us? That if we know to do good and do it not, then it is sin unto us. Well, what determines us to do the good? What caused us to esteem the work or the act to be good? The basis of our conscience. How do we know these things? He said He would write His laws upon the tables of our minds. Tables of our heart and the frontlets of our minds. God, my friend, wants you to have a good conscience. Paul writes about his conscience in several places. Look it up sometime and read it. I read several of them this afternoon. It's a blessing. Let me tell you something. When your conscience is clear before God, you're going to know some peace. But if your conscience is not clear, it's going to be written all over your face. A free conscience will bring a free heart. A loaded down conscience will bring condemnation. Please, I pray, guard your conscience. That's my heart. We'll rest in our seats.